Last night, if you were able to make it, we had a really great time. We had a lot of people visiting from other congregations, and we had a singing, and it sounded really beautiful. We had, I think, about 46 people from 7 or 8 different congregations in the area, far away as North Carolina. So it was really neat. And we ended up staying, and Trish and I stayed kind of late talking to some old friends and, you know, just discussing things that are going on in our family. And we had a good time of worship and praise to God and edification and fellowship with our friends. And I went home and put the finishing touches, you might say, on my sermon. And I woke up this morning and I was dreaming. You know how when you wake up and you have this dream that you remember and it seems really real and you know it's important, so you don't want to lose it, so you keep going over it in your head. I was dreaming about this list. I was trying to memorize the kings of England in my dreams. And it's really odd, but I was going through them in my head, the kings of England, and I don't know the kings of England. I didn't realize that until, you know, I started brushing my teeth, and I was like, wait a minute, who is Gildersleeves? What? I'm just making up names in my sleep, and I thought it was really important for my sermon this morning. I thought I've got to be prepared this morning. So apparently, in my dreams, at some point, I thought, I've got to memorize the kings of England. And it wasn't until I finished brushing my teeth that I realized that not only did I not know the kings, but I didn't need to know them either. But if I start slipping back into some random list of names and accomplishments, you'll know that that's just I've fallen asleep. Somebody needs to come and wake me up this morning. But we are going to talk about being prepared. It's always been remembered as the motto of the Boy Scouts: always be prepared. And for me, growing up, I never made it to Boy Scouts. I was a Cub Scout for a couple years, but I never made it to Boy Scouts. I remember that motto, but be prepared always stood out to me for other reasons. There is this epic story that happened in Africa many years ago, where Mufasa, this king of the lions, right, in Lion King, was taken over, his kingship was taken over by his brother Scar. And Scar has this song in the film, this Disney film, Be Prepared. And so whenever I think of being prepared, that song always comes to me, Be Prepared for the Chance of a Lifetime. And I don't think the lyrics exactly match our thought for the day, but we do need to be prepared. And I wasn't as familiar with the Boy Scouts, and I wasn't going to go down the route of the Lion King, but I did remember something that came out when I was in school. Do you remember the worst case scenario handbooks that came out sometime in the 90s, and I think they did TV shows about them, and just all kinds of things. And basically, they were instruction manuals in case maybe you accidentally ran your car off a bridge and it landed in the water. How are you going to get out? Well, you get out your handbook and you read the steps to escape. No, the idea was that you read it before and you'd be prepared for that situation. What do you do if elephants charge you? What do you do if you're abducted by aliens? What do you do if you meet a girl and you want to ask her out? Worst case scenario, you can't remember what to say. Well, you open up your handy-dandy worst case scenario survival handbook, and it'll tell you what to do. But the authors of the book, they give you the principle, the reason that they wrote the book, and they say the principle behind the worst case scenario survival handbooks is a simple one. You just never know what curves life will throw at you. You never know when you'll be thrust into a dangerous situation and need to act fast to save yourself or someone else. When the time comes, you need to know what to do in a life-threatening situation, such as a stampede of elephants or a blazing high-rise hotel, or performing tracheotomies on your friends if the need arises, delivering babies in a taxi, or what to do when the pilot passes out and you need to land the plane. You just never know when you might be called upon to perform an act of extreme bravery and choose life or death with your own actions. The authors say, but when you are called, we want to be sure that you know what to do. The Boy Scouts know that they always need to be prepared. The Boy Scouts know what they're talking about. You should always be prepared because you just never know. One of the stories in one of those survivals I really like because I don't see this ever happening. Well, I guess the abduction by aliens, I don't really see that happening, but this one was interesting. It was what to do if you're ever attacked by an octopus. Octopuses don't really attack that often, and usually they're not big enough to do anything to you, but they've got like 7 or 8 steps, and the first step is to pull away. You could probably swim out of this situation, they say. But step two, if it's too big, you should, whatever you do, don't go limp. Because if you go limp, the octopus is going to test and see if you're a food item and bite you. And it's going to squeeze even tighter. And step three is to make sure your arms don't get tight. Don't get tied up by the octopus, because you'll need those to release yourself. Because step five is to detach the octopus, the suction cups from around your body. And step six is to release the octopus from its anchor, because it usually holds onto a rock and it grabs you with some other arms. So you want to detach it from its anchor. And then you want to swim to the surface, because octopuses don't like air. Octopi? Octopi don't like air. So you want to try to swim away. You want to release its arms and get up to the air. And it gives you all this information so that you will be prepared for the worst case scenario: a giant octopus grabs you and pulls you underwater. Now, those things aren't very likely in those books, but they do happen in very rare cases. But we have with us Scripture. We have the Bible, which is a handbook, a survival guide for life. And it deals with a lot of events that we will definitely encounter. And one of the events that we're going to talk about today is Judgment Day. Are you prepared for Jesus' return? Jesus wants us to be prepared. And he tells us to be prepared for his coming. In Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples are asking about the end of times. They're actually asking three questions. I don't know if they realize that or not. But they're asking, what will be the sign of Jesus' coming? They ask when the temple would be destroyed. What to expect for that? And they ask, what will be the signs of the end of the world? And Jesus answers those questions as best he can. He gives them signs for the coming destruction of the temple, and he also redirects their concern, because he sees where this might be headed. If they know what's coming and when it's coming, they might just wait until they see the signs to get themselves ready. But you never know when you're swimming off the coast of California and an octopus might grab you. You need to be prepared before that. So Jesus redirects their concern not to when it's going to happen or what's going to happen, but to be prepared always. And he uses parables to do this. In 24:36, Jesus is telling his disciples that only the Father knows the hour and the day. Now, for this, for the end of times, for Jesus' return, there are no signs given. Only the Father knows those signs, knows when the hour will be. Instead, he tells us to be prepared. We're told elsewhere in other verses in Scripture to be prepared for Satan, who's always prowling around like a roaring lion. We need to be ready, because we never know when he might be hiding behind a corner. We need to prepare ourselves for that event. We need to prepare ourselves to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. But here, we're talking specifically, Jesus is talking specifically about his return, about judgment day. Look at verses 40 through 44. He says, "The two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake. He says, always be ready. Be prepared. Not being prepared is like being robbed. And in the following verses, the next kind of parable, he tells them that not being prepared is like being a wicked servant. And in today's parable, in chapter 25, he gives us a secret of a kingdom, about being prepared, telling us that the kingdom will be like, on that day, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God will be like. Let's look at verses 1 through 13. We'll read this parable here. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For the foolish took their lamps. When they took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' Then those virgins who rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour.'" There's our warning again. "Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." Be prepared. Now this story, it might sound a little odd, and it is, I think, for our culture, a little odd. They had marriage ceremonies, which and habits and practices that we don't have today, so it sounds a little strange to us, this story. But basically what's going on is there are these 10 maidens, these 10 young unmarried women who had committed to wait for the bridegroom, who would come in procession. Now, a lot of people think that the bridegroom had been married to his wife in one place, maybe at the father's house, and they had a little party. Kind of the same way when we have a wedding, we always have a little party and everybody has to wait on us, but our party is just taking pictures, right? We spend like an hour taking pictures and everybody's waiting on us at the next place. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. These women are waiting for the procession of this bridegroom to come to the wedding feast where they are at this secondary place. And it's in the evening. Now, in this culture, you don't want to be a woman out by yourself at night. And you certainly don't want to be a woman without a light, because that would ruin your reputation and it could damage you as well. But they all had these lamps with them for that reason, and because that was kind of the custom. As the wedding procession comes up, when they get there, you go out to meet them and you kind of lead the way into the wedding feast. And it's all this big event. And of course, these are young maidens, right? They would get excited about these things, just like some girls do today about getting married. They get really excited about the big party and all the pretty dresses and all the gowns and all these words, romance and all this stuff. So it's a very exciting time. And here are these 10 women with their lamps. Five of them brought extra oil. Five did not. Everybody expected the bridegroom to show up on time. But if you look at verse 5, the bridegroom was delayed. He was delayed and they all became drowsy and slept. I don't think that's, in this parable, that's anything necessarily bad. They were just waiting and they fell asleep because the bridegroom was delayed. He did not come when he was expected. And then when the shout came out, "Here comes the bridegroom," the bad part is only half of them had extra oil. Only half of them were prepared. And five of them had their extra oil and they filled their lanterns. And the foolish virgins said, "Give us some of that oil." And the wise ones say, "No, we won't have enough for ourselves. Go get some of your own." And the sad part of the story is the door was shut. While they were gone trying to find oil for themselves so that they could have a lamp, so that they could be part of the procession, the bridegroom came and went in. Because they weren't prepared, they were not allowed in to this marriage feast. So we ask ourselves, how do we avoid the foolishness of those five unprepared virgins? How do we avoid their fate? Because we want to be like the wise virgins in this story. The five wise virgins are obviously the Boy Scouts, right? Or Girl Scouts, maybe. They're the worst case handbook users of this group. They were prepared. They expected the bridegroom to come at a certain time, but they were prepared for the eventuality that maybe he would be delayed. Even though nobody expected him to be delayed, they were prepared for that. All 10 girls committed to be there for the procession. They were ready. They committed to be ready for the bridegroom when he came, but only five had prepared for the long haul. It's like Jesus said, no one knows the hour. We don't know how long we have here before Jesus returns. And none of us know how long we have in this world. Maybe Jesus won't return for 1,000 years. We don't know the day or the time. Maybe he'll return before I'm done with my sermon. It's also the case that we might step out of this building and our life be cut short unexpectedly. We don't know how long we have on this earth, and we need to be prepared. Whether through death or because Jesus returns, we need to be prepared. It would be foolish to live our lives as if we have forever in this world. These foolish girls were not prepared for the long haul. They were not ready when the bridegroom came. We must live in a state of readiness, ready for Christ's return. So how do we accomplish this? We as Christians, we live for Christ. That's what Christians do. When we accepted the name of Christ and when we accepted his lordship in our lives, we made a lifelong commitment. That's hard for us to understand sometimes. But if you look at some of these scriptures, like Luke 9:53, Jesus says to them, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." We have to be ready for the long haul. We don't get into it and then turn around and say, I kind of miss my old life. No, we need to be committed lifelong. We Christians have made a tough decision to put on Christ because that means putting off our old desires, our own passions. Look at Galatians 5:24. Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Crucified. We know how Christ died. That's what we're expected to do with our own passions. Crucify them. Get rid of them. Crucify them. It might sound there a little too metaphorical. How do we crucify ourselves, our own passions and desires? Well, Paul gives us, he describes his own Christian life to the Corinthians, and he gives us some examples of what crucifying his own passions and desires sounds like. Alongside all of those hardships that he goes through, you know, in crucifying his own desires, what he wants, he also describes a lot of blessings that carry him through. In 2 Corinthians 6, it's verses 1 through 10 where he describes a lot of these hardships and a lot of the blessings. "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I have listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Well, let me go back to that. He's talking to Christians in Corinth. And he says, now is the day of salvation. He doesn't put it off. He lives his life every day as if it's the day of salvation, because it is, because he's always ready. That's how you live in a state of readiness. Know that today is the day of salvation. But look what he goes through. Verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We're treated as poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, yet we possess everything. Paul has a hard time listing how he's crucified his flesh, his wants and desires, because he's so wrapped up in his day of salvation, he has to start describing the blessings that get him through it. And rather than list the hardships and end there, he just goes right into spilling out the blessings in his life. And he no longer sees it as having nothing, because he has truly put that old man to death. He doesn't see it as having nothing. He sees it as possessing everything. Today is the day of salvation. And it's not a decision that we take lightly to become a Christian, because there are these calamities and these hardships that we must face. Most of us here claim Christ, but if you're a wise virgin, if you're like the wise virgins, you realize when you committed yourself to Christ, your life is Christ's. Sometimes it takes a lot more faith and dedication to live a long life for Christ as a Christian than we may realize in the beginning, when we're thinking short-sightedly. Sometimes we think short-sightedly like these foolish virgins. You've probably heard the story about this doctor that mixed up... It's about George. No, it's not. he mixed up his files. I don't even know what they're called. The clipboards for his patients. He got them mixed up, and he goes in and he has to give this patient some really hard news. The wrong patient. He says, you've only got a couple weeks to live. And the guy takes it, of course he takes it really hard, you know, and he's really dejected and depressed, and he leaves. And while he's gone, the doctor realizes, you know, in the next few days that he has mixed up the clipboards. He gave that message to the wrong patient. In fact, this patient has really good news. He's going to live a long life. Whatever was there, whatever ailment was there is gone, and he no longer has to worry about it. So he has to call that patient back into his office. And he says, listen, I'm really sorry. I got the clipboards mixed up, so I've got some great news for you. You are going to live a long and happy life. But the patient was dejected. He was sorrowful. He was so upset. He said, are you sure they're not mixed up now? Are you sure I'm going to live a long life? Because I was expecting to die in a couple weeks. And the doctor is confused. And he says, what do you mean? Why would you want to die in a few weeks? And he says, well, I quit my job. I punched out my supervisor. I took my credit cards and, you know, just maxed them out. Because he wasn't in it for the long haul anymore. He was expecting death to be right around the corner. And that sometimes we look at our salvation and we say, today is the day of salvation. All I have to do is get through today. It's not going to be hard tomorrow. And we forget that when we commit ourselves to Christ, it's for the long haul. And we don't take for ourselves these last few years that we have left on this earth, but we give it to Christ, whether we live short or whether we live long lives. Those five foolish virgins live like that. They live like it was a short time. They got their oil, but they didn't prepare for the long haul. That was their attitude. They were only ready for the short term and acting as if they knew the hour of the coming of the bridegroom, when nobody knew when he would show up. And they didn't prepare themselves for what it would take. If we haven't already realized, we need to realize that it might cost us dearly to follow Christ in this world. Those blessings that Paul spoke of are eternal spiritual blessings, but it might cost us in this world to follow Christ. There was a man who visited a second grade classroom, and he was there to talk about bicycle safety and keeping the sidewalks clean. And as he looked around, he was there to actually tell them about an award he was going to give out. As he looked around, he saw how messy the children were. And he started to realize that, you know, this is why the sidewalks are so messy. So he said, I'm going to give a prize out. And when I come back, whoever has the cleanest desk, whoever has a clean desk, an organized desk, is going to get a bike. I was going to give a bike to everybody, but I want to make sure that you know how important it is that these sidewalks are clean. So when I come back, I'm not going to tell you when, but when I come back, I want to see these desks clean. Well, the little girl in the front row, she had the messiest desk. It had never been clean. But after the guy left, she said, I'm going to clean my desk. I'm going to clean it every week. First day of the week I come into class, I'm going to clean it, and it's going to be ready. The other kids shook their heads. They knew how messy she was. They knew she wouldn't make it. A couple of weeks, and they could see that she wasn't thinking it through. They said, what if he comes at the end of the week, Sally? She said, oh, you're right. I know what I'll do. I'll clean my desk every morning. As soon as I get here, I'm going to clean it. And I said, Sally, you can come in and clean your desk in the morning, and it's going to be a mess by the end of the day. What if he comes at the end of the day? She wanted that new bike so bad. But she had a hard time keeping her desk straight. But she realized it was more than just cleaning her desk up once a day or once a week. She had to change her habits. She had to become a clean person, an organized person, if she wanted that prize. She accepted the responsibility. Just like we accept the responsibility. Are we going to be prepared for when the bridegroom comes back with the prize, with the wedding feast? The wise virgins lived in a state of constant readiness. They kept their desk clean, so to speak. And they entered the wedding feast with the bridegroom, while the foolish ones were out searching for oil. And let's look at the fate of their lack of preparedness in verses 11 and 12. It says, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. They're not allowed into the wedding feast. They find a closed door. If you remember last week, not being allowed into a wedding feast has some serious connotations. But that was a different parable, and we don't want to get our parables confused here. So let's look at a different verse from Matthew. Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. What does it mean to be? What does it mean that that bridegroom, after he shut the door, won't let them in? Or more surprisingly, says that he does not even know them. What? Just because they weren't ready for the bridegroom's return, he's going to act like he does not know them anymore? These maids are usually known by the family. That's why they get the honor of leading the men in. And he's going to shut the door on them and not let them in and say, I don't even know you. Matthew 7, I think, tells us this picture in the parable. This picture at the end is much more transparent truth for us of what will actually take place on the judgment day. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name, and start the evening with oil in our lamps in your name, and say that we are going to clean our desks in your name. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do you hear the similarities? The Lord, Lord, the acceptance of the task, the acceptance but without the ability to faithfully carry it out. They claim the Lord's name, but that's not enough, because they continue to work lawlessness, these men. By your fruits you will be known, Jesus said just before this. By your fruits you will be known. He says, I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. You know what I like about this parable is that it's a story about young girls. And I don't want to make any of the young girls mad at me today, but my experience with young teenage girls is their excitement about a party. They're excited about what they're going to wear and who's going to be there and what they're going to talk about. And they get so giddy about it. And they work it up like it's the biggest event. None of you girls do that, I'm sure. But I've seen it happen. They get so excited about what's going to be at this party, and everybody's talking about it, and you're not cool unless you go. And then they find out, you know, that they can't go for some reason. Either they're lacking in some acceptable quality, like they wear the wrong clothes, or maybe they're not cool enough to go to the party, or maybe their parents just tell them that they can't go. And how do those girls feel? Totally dejected. Rejected, right? Totally depressed, like it's the end of the world. I imagine it was the same in Jesus' day. These girls getting so excited about the party. And this picture fits so perfectly into that. He uses picture of a short-sighted view to show us something eternal. There will be an end of the world. Will we be ready? Will we be prepared? The worst case scenario handbook may not include a chapter on Judgment Day, but our scriptures do. The Bible is our handbook. It teaches us how to be prepared. I don't think the coming of Jesus, I don't think of it as a worst case. In fact, we pray for that day to come. We pray for the coming of Jesus, don't we? But that's only because we're prepared. That's because we're prepared for it. If you're not prepared for the coming of Jesus, it will be the worst. Whether Jesus comes back today or your life is cut short by an unforeseen incident, every human will face this scenario of Jesus' return. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, there's a picture of what will happen at the end of time. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Will God know you at judgment? Will you face a shut door because you weren't prepared? This week, be sure that you're prepared. Know that nobody can do this for you. I can't make sure that you're prepared. This is an individual thing. Just like those foolish virgins couldn't borrow oil from the wise ones, you can't borrow your righteousness from someone else. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So be sure that you're ready. Though the way is difficult for Christians especially, because we have to continue to be a living sacrifice. We have to continue to put our flesh to death. The way is difficult, but the blessings are plentiful. Don't wait. Don't wait to turn to God. Don't wait to prepare yourselves for that day, because we're not promised tomorrow. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has made a way for us. God has made a way for us sinners to be forgiven and for our names to be found in that book. But we must continue to walk with Him. And before that, we must trust His Son. He sent His Son to defeat sin and death, so that all that believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that? That Christ was sent for that reason? Then obey Him. Faith is more than just believing what you hear. It's doing something about it. It's being prepared about it. Turn from your sins, and if you haven't done it already, die to yourselves. Bury that man of sin in baptism with Jesus, so that as Jesus was raised up from the tomb, you can be raised to live a new life with Him, fully devoted to Christ. If you have any spiritual needs this morning, or you would like to prepare yourself and you don't feel prepared now, I ask that you come forward as we stand.